I'd like to ask those of you who were here when John Denmark was the pastor, if you would just raise your hand. There's a few left. John was here from 86 to 90, and many of his accomplishments, one of them was doing all the planning and most of the fundraising for this building. At that time, the parsonage was, you're sitting in the living room of the parsonage. He was here and did a great job and then was smart enough to leave before they actually built the building. John has been part of the Florida Annual Conference for, I guess, 38 or 9 years now, John?
I'm in my 40th year.
40th year. And a great part of the conference. He is at St. Paul's, right? And Palm Beach Gardens.
No. Trinity.
Trinity.
Methodist, Palm Beach Gardens.
Where did I get that?
I've never been to St. Peter's, probably.
St. Peter's, all right. Yeah. Trinity United Methodist Church in Palm Beach Gardens. So, John, come and share the gospel with us.
I'll tell you. Mark, see, why did you... Now, he asked me to come to preach here, so if there's a problem here, it's his fault. Mark and I have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange and he is wonderful. We were in seminary together, but he is a lot older than I am. He graduated from seminary a year before I did. He was ordained by Bishop Henley. I was the last class to be ordained by Bishop Henley. You were the second to last class. And a deacon, and then we were both ordained elders a year apart. So he's a lot older than I am, a lot more experienced. And of course, I was overjoyed. I was really overjoyed when I heard that Mark was going to be appointed here. Because you deserve someone like Mark. He's just great. He's a good pastor. And he and Iris have been good friends. We don't see each other much. But I want to tell you, I sneak in here. When Alan was here, when Alan Beaver was here, and when Mark's been here, I'll sneak in and say hello to him in the neighborhood, because I come and I live with Jewel and Steve Lamb. They put me up in Crystal River. Now, they're here today in worship, and I appreciate that, but they do go to worship regularly in Crystal River. You need to know that about Jewel and Steve. They're faithful Christians. They love the Lord. And they even have their management do Bible studies or reading studies on spiritual growth. So, you know, I'm excited about a group that does something like that, that they know they're reaching out to be successful as business people, but to be successful as human beings and children of God. So, you know, I appreciate that. And thanks for being here this morning. Steve has never heard me preach, so... It's the first, folks. I come to play when I come to Citrus County. Also, you need to know that I learned here that the biggest stress point, the largest problem in Methodist churches is deciding what the color of the carpet is going to be. It just gets me. You know, we went through the fundraising and the planning for this sanctuary where our dream was to have the choir where you could actually preach to the choir, you know, instead of having them behind you. And sure enough, when we were in over next door in the little place, the choir was behind you. But now I can preach to the choir here, see? And we were here for all of that, and I'm privileged. We had a big growth spurt at Homosassa while I was here. Wasn't my fault at all. God just blessed this community to be one of the fastest growing communities at that time in the state of Florida. People were moving in, and they were just looking for a place to go to worship. And we ended up being here. And that was great. We had I had a wonderful experience serving here. But you see, you need to remember that the most important thing I am remembered for here is my ability to handle snakes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. See, I'd been in scouting. I'd been to Camp Flaming Arrow. I had a blue indigo pet snake when I was at Camp Flaming. I used to scare all the scout masters. They'd come into the Monday morning meeting, and I'd have the snake in my lap, and all of a sudden it'd start crawling up onto the table, and they'd just exit the place, you know. Poor scout masters. But one day, back in the old fellowship hall, which is not basically where your reception area is now, or Mark's office is, and all that. That was a big, what we would call our little fellowship hall. And Jerry Specht, who was Jerry Specht back then, way back then, I heard her scream, and she said, "There's a snake in the fellowship hall." And I said, "Okay." Well, I went running, you know, scared that, you know, she was being bit or something. And Maureen Samstag was there too, and she comes running, and I see that it's a big black runner. Beautiful big black runner, just scooting around in the fellowship hall. Well, I managed to corner it, and this is what I'm famous for, is handling snakes, because I knew that if I cornered it, I would have to use both hands to actually grab the snake, because they're very fast, and intimidate the snake enough that it would bite me on the hand. So I had my hand like this and the other one to grab the snake, and this one here near his head so he'd be sure and bite me. Well, they didn't realize that. They thought, "Oh, he's been bitten. He's going to die." You know, it was nothing, because black runner snakes, their teeth are tiny. And he made a couple of scratches. But I carefully walked across the street right here and deposited him on the other side of the road, which is what we should do for snakes. Snakes are an important part of this area. You need to keep them alive. Don't be scared and go and try to kill them right away, because they help the ecology of our place. I know it's hard to believe. Preacher talked about snakes. Well, I'm a snake handler, so there you go. Part of life, part of life. Today, though, This all reminds me of a place that I believe is God-blessed, this area right here. Steve took me out on a boat yesterday, and we experienced the beauty of God's creation. It was just wonderful to be able to just, you know, no wake zones, you know, just idling down the Kings Bay. And what was the name of the creek we went down? Miller's Creek. Went down Miller's Creek, and it was amazing. These four dolphins were feeding off of a mullet. You know how mullet are. They jump in the air, and all you see them. They were feeding off the mullet, and it was beautiful. And then they raced by our boat, just like you could almost put your hand in the water and touch them. They raced by our boat as if they were leaving, but they were actually following the school, because they caught the school a little further downstream, upstream, and we watched again. It was in awe. Everything was quiet. Everything was peaceful. It was glorious just to sit there, the motors off on the boat, just watching these beautiful animals doing what they do to feed themselves. And do you know why mullet jump, don't you? Because it's fun. That's what I found out years ago. But it's great to go to an escape. And this is what was happening on Transfiguration morning. Jesus was taking his disciples, the ones that were the dearest and closest to him, up the mountain. Now, we're not real sure which mountain it is. We're not real clear on that. But they go up the mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. They go up the mountain, and what do they do when they go up the mountain? They leave the pollution of down below, of the noises, of the struggles and the pain, the soldiers, if you will, the smoke from the fires. As higher they go, the clearer it gets, the air gets lighter, and you can really take a deep breath and enjoy. And all of a sudden you get so far up that you can hear nothing but your own voices. You hear nothing but your own voices with each other, nothing else. Maybe perhaps the breeze like we have outside here. And when it gets quiet in here, you can hear the breeze. You can hear the breeze outside. And also the air conditioning running in here. So they went up the mountain. It's a great thing to do. I know that in 1974, I had one of the greatest experiences, mountaintop experiences, really a physical mountaintop experiences. When Susan and I were privileged, her parents gave us a trip to Europe. And we went to the top of Mount Pilatus in Switzerland. That's named after Pontius Pilate, Mount Pilatus. And on going up, you get in this 40-person gondola, and you're all standing up in there. And you think you're getting to the mountain, and then all of a sudden, you go over that mountain and back down again. You're not high enough yet. And then when you do get to the top, it's amazing what you can see. Being on the top of the mountain gives you perspective. And we need to do that. We need to find our mountain places to give us perspective, to take a look. That's what I do when I come here. I think about that. I have a prayer life. I have a devotional life. And when I come here, I may plan sermons. And I might sneak over here and say hello to Mark or something like that. But basically, while my hosts are at work, I would just stay here in my bedroom or in the office and prepare sermons for the church I was serving. I serve a wonderful church in Palm Beach Gardens now. It's not as good as this church, but you know, it's really a nice church. A lot of wonderful people there. And so everyone enjoys going to these mountaintop experiences, and we talk about them. But you know what? If you stay on the mountain, you're no good to the valley. Amen? You are no good to the valley if you stay up in the mountain. It's wonderful to have that perspective. It's wonderful to be up there and to think about things, to pray to God, to be in quiet prayer to God. But there's some time when you've got to come down into the valley. You've got to come down into the valley because God needs you in the valley. God doesn't want you to stay on the mountain. Now, Peter thought that they should stay on the mountain. So what does he do? He says, Lord, let's get a building committee together. We'll raise three beautiful edifices here for the three of you. For Elijah, the great prophet who turned the hearts of the chosen people. For Moses, the great leader who led the children out of oppression and captivity. Let's build one for you, O Lord. Now, what Jesus does here, unlike most of the time when Jesus deals with Peter, Jesus doesn't say anything. He's quiet in Mark about that. He just kind of says, oh, well, let's continue on. But these disciples had not a clue what was going on. Until later. They had not a clue. But you know that's the way most of us are. Some of us think that we know what it's all about, but we don't. Now, how many of you here are still growing in your faith? No, wait a minute. Raise your hand if you've already arrived and you don't need to grow anymore. I thought so. What the statement of God to the people around Jesus, the statement was, this son whom I love, listen to him. Now, who is going to doubt God's instructions? Not me. I'm going to listen to Jesus. And that's what we are called to do. And you know what the problem with that is? Is a lot of times when we listen to Jesus, we just like to hear what we agree with. Right? We don't like to hear what we're having struggles with, what we don't agree with. And that's why we've got these denominations, because some of them like some of the things Jesus said, and some of them don't like some of the things Jesus said. Some of them say he didn't say this, some say he did say that. I don't know. It's still that way as it was up in the mountain. The disciples had no clue about what was going on with Jesus, except that he was of God and from God. They knew that, and they followed him faithfully. We have a struggle in our lives today. And that struggle should be that God doesn't want us to stay on the mountain. doesn't want us to be happy all the time. Now, I like to be happy and I like to smile. Matter of fact, I came in today and I walked around. A few people didn't smile at me, and I was kind of offended by that they didn't smile at me. I smiled at them. But, you know, we come here and we bring our valleys to this place. We bring our deep moments to this place, and maybe there's no reason to smile. But some of you, there's a reason to smile, because there are visitors that come here, and what they want to see is a happy church. So when you look at them, you learn how to smile. Because a smile, there's nothing like a smile. You see somebody smile at you. Look, see? Okay, good. It's great. It's great. That's part of the mountaintop. But then there's that valley of frowns, isn't there? The pains of life. When I came here to Citrus County, this county was growing, but it was growing in more than one way. It was growing in its sensitivity to what was happening around it. One of the poorest areas in this part of this region of the state of Florida. We people camping out in the woods, people in old beat up shacks, poor people, the poverty level low, people hungry. Citrus United Basket, the church had been involved in that, and we continue to be involved in that. Roger Shively, one of the pastor who really put this church on the map. You know, he was he did so much in this community that he was recognized as the most fabulous Citrus County citizen, something like that. What's it called? I know, Jewel is this year's most fabulous Grand Citrus County. I don't know, you know. Anyway, she was recognized this year for that, but I know what she does. Steve and I, together, we started United Way because we knew there was a lot of money out there that wasn't getting to help people. And Hospice of Citrus County, Citrus United Basket, finally, a number of organizations have reaped the benefits of being blessed by that. Even though we may not completely agree, everybody, about United Way, it was something that I feel good about happening here because Citrus County was growing. You see, there's a valley here that you're a part of. Just today, Mark talks about your work with Salvation Army. See, that's where you go to that valley and you help the people who are in the low places. And then when you're in a low place, you've had that mountaintop. That's where you come from. And when you help people and you smile at them, you're saying, hey, we may be hurting now, but we came from a mountaintop. We are blessed people. My experience, and some of you who were around when I was here, you know my part of my life story is the fact that I was on my own at age 14. And folks from a Methodist church took me in. I worked 40-hour week, went to high school. And they took me in and they showed me love. They made me to feel like I was not a piece of junk, which I had felt like before. I had been in a valley. I had never really been on a mountaintop until these folks called Christians took me to the mountaintop by saying, we love God, we love Jesus, and we love you, John. That's probably one of the strongest calls I had into the ministry today, was this young kid who had no self-esteem, heard from them that God loves you and you're of infinite worth and value in His sight. And guess what? Every person in this room is exactly the same way. You're of infinite worth and value in the sight of God. But God doesn't want you still staying up on a mountain. God wants you in the valley. God wants you because you're going to get blessed in the valley. You're probably going to learn more in the valleys than you do on the mountaintops. Does that make sense? A lot of times we learn more in the valleys. Now, some of the people probably would say to Peter, James, and John, where'd you guys go today? We went up to the mountain to see Jesus differently. And they probably said, well, you should have been down here. We didn't catch any fish. It's probably because you weren't here. See, we get into that kind of attitude when we really need to realize the blessings of God come from the mountains. The blessings of God also come from the valleys. Why can't it be like this every day? Peter thought. See, He wanted to stay there. Why can't it be? Because God does not want you to stay up there. God wants you down where it gets dirty. Down where the mean people. I work with the sheriff's department in Palm Beach County. And the most cynical people in the world you want to meet are cops. They're cynical. And they look at the world and they just see a lot of bad people for the most part. And one of my jobs is to point the other thing out to them. And just try to help to travel with them and a ride with them, try to move them out of that cynicism into a hope that they're helping humanity, not hurting humanity. That humanity's not a hurting tribe. It's a helping tribe. But there's some bad ones. Jesus leads his disciples to Jerusalem. This is what I'm saying, folks. The Mount of Transfiguration story is essentially the story of God once again, like God did at Jesus' baptism, affirming this is his son. But secondly, it was to point Jesus toward the cross. He would come down from the mountain and face the deep, dark valley of pain and agony and struggle and disagreement and hate, and he would face it. And I pray for each one of you, each one of us, that we will have that perspective. We can go to the mountain from time to time, look at the beauty of things, you know, like I did yesterday. It wasn't a mountain, but it was on a boat. Look at the beauty of things and just celebrate God's love and God's mysteries of blessings to us. But then to take some of that and say there's somebody out there that doesn't see that and doesn't know that. And maybe I'm the one who needs to share that love with them. Somebody did in a little Methodist church in Jacksonville. And I am sure the better for it. Jesus compels us all to go to the mountain. But then he'll lead us right back down into the valley. And may the words that are yours be used, O God. And the words that are not be forgiving. Thy word do I hold in my heart, that I might not sin against you and against others. Amen.